Taking our reading then this morning from the book of Exodus in the chapter 25. The book of Exodus in the chapter 25. We're going to break into the chapter at the verse 31. We're going to read down through the end of the verse 40. Exodus in the chapter 25, beginning our reading at the verse 31. The word of God says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And they shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And in our reading there at the verse 40. As we come to consider once more what it means to enter into the presence of God, we come back to our considerations then in the tabernacle that is recorded for us here in the book of Exodus. We started, of course, looking at God's desire for that tabernacle to be located in the midst of the camp, in the midst of the people. And so each and every time that a camp was made, each and every time that after journey was taken and the people settled once more, that tabernacle was erected and the presence of God was known in the very midst of the Hebrew people. We've looked at the construction thereof and how that in the courtyard of the tabernacle there were located several items. And then within the curtains of the tabernacle were the holy place and the holy of holies. And we began by looking at the altar of burnt offerings and also the bronze laver. But this morning as we come to consider the word of God, we want to do so considering this piece of furniture that is given to us here in the chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. And that piece of furniture is, of course, the golden candlestick. Now, coming to consider it this morning, the first thing that we do well to take note of is the words of verse 40, reminding us that as we consider these pieces of furniture found in the holy place within the tabernacle, that the very crafting of this piece was all according to the word of the Lord God. For that's what the Lord says unto Moses, "Look that thou make them," that's speaking of the several pieces of furniture dealt with in this 25th chapter. We'll come to look at others in weeks to come, but focusing our thoughts primarily on the golden candlestick this morning, we understand that this was made after the pattern which was shown to Moses in the mount. So this was made according to the word of the Lord. It wasn't there to fill up space. It wasn't there to be overlooked or missed. It was created for a purpose. It was made for a purpose. Its placement was for a purpose. And once again, we are reminded of the God of Scripture, who is a God of detail, a God who undertakes and plans every detail. And in this place of worship, this tabernacle location, in this place where his presence was most certainly known, God had a purpose. God had a plan for all he ordained should be found there. And so considering this candlestick this morning, is there something which is relevant for us, the individual New Testament believer, as we come again to learn from the old that which is both important and necessary as we endeavor time after time to enter into his presence? There's no doubt in my mind that I believe the answer is yes. And may God once more bless our considerations to each and to every one of our hearts. The golden candlestick was undoubtedly a type of Christ. Finding its place in the holy place, it communicates to us the truth of him who is at this very moment as we gather here is set at the Father's right hand. The one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. The one who by him, to him, and through him are all things. And so coming into the presence of God, we come by him. We come through him. And indeed, we come to him. That is, as we draw nigh to God, as we draw nigh to that place where Christ is, to that place of his present ministry. And so just as a candlestick was an essential feature of being in the holy place, so too to the person of whom the candlestick testifies is an essential feature of being in the very presence of God. As the priest would have pulled back that curtain, as he came from the outer courtyard and stepped within, the candlestick was a piece of furniture that first and foremost would have grabbed his attention. And we would have noted first and foremost above everything else. Surely as we endeavor to make our way into the presence of God, it is Christ who should captivate our mind. It is Christ who should fill our hearts. And well, as it had been said, that without Christ we have nothing, we are nothing, we can of ourselves do nothing. Especially when applying to spiritual things, then we can do nothing of spiritual worth and value without him. And so today, if you have ears to hear, I encourage you to hear the truth that the candlestick communicates to us. For that candlestick testifies of Christ. I want us to notice, firstly, its mention. The candlestick was found on the left side of the altar, or the south side of the tabernacle. It was the only source of light that was to be found within the curtain. And so it was vital if the work of the ministry was to be engaged in. It was to be made of pure gold, according to verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. I remember all that we have considered thus far in the altar of sacrifice in the outer courtyard and the bronze laver that was located there for the washing of the hands and the feet. All of those things were made of wood and then overlaid with that metal, that precious metal, but not the candlestick. And yes, it's true that all on the other side of the curtain was made of that wood, a natural resource once more. But as we enter into the holy place, this first piece of furniture that grabs our attention, that is necessary even so that we can continue in our journey through the tabernacle to the very place where God dwells, this candlestick was to be made of pure gold. The most precious of natural commodities known to man throughout the generations. And here, the only raw material to be used in the crafting of this lampstand, pure gold. You'll notice in verse 31 that it was also to be of beaten work. Look down in verse 36 as well. It tells us their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And so one piece of gold was used and under the skilled handiwork of the craftsmen, under the necessary but very accurate blows of the hammer, the grand lampstand was formed. One central stalk, six branches, and the shaft or the base at the bottom that you see in the diagram there to lend its support. Built upon a firm foundation, but then ornately made. And all six branches coming forth from one central stem. The candlestick, as you see there, and according to the words of Scripture, had decoration. Described for us as bowls, knops, and flowers, and Commentators agree that these were almonds and pomegranates and lilies by nature and by appearance. At the very top, you see the place that's described for us as the seven lamps. Inside each of these lamps had a wick. The wick was saturated with oil necessary for the burning. The required light then came forth from these lamps that were located at the end of each branch and at the end of that central stem. One final thing to note that is not only in this passage, but in other passages that we could turn to in the book of Exodus, which refer to this lampstand or this candlestick, is that when it came to this piece of furniture, no definite measurements were ever given. The actual size of this lampstand was at the discretion of the skilled craftsman who was responsible for producing this from the talent of gold that he received for its making. Now, all of those things hold in your mind, but all of those things make up even the mention that is given to us in the Word of God of this golden candlestick. But notice not only its mention, notice secondly its message. For that is truly what we wish to bring forth from the Word of God today. That's what we truly desire to receive for our own hearts and indeed for our own lives as we consider this theme once more of entering into the presence of God. Well, what does this candlestick communicate to us? What does it teach us as New Testament believers coming to it afresh this morning? As already noted, it was undoubtedly something which grabbed the attention of all who entered within the curtain. It was necessary, but it was also something that could not be overlooked or bypassed. It was what they first were drawn to, and surely as we consider this theme of entering God's presence and using the tabernacle as a type or illustration of how that can be rightly done, it reminds us that as we look at Christ in the detail of all that is shown to us, we identify that Christ too must be all that holds our attention as we enter God's presence. We cannot enter God's presence rightly if at this very moment, or perhaps in our own quiet time, we're doing the shopping. We're planning for the week ahead. We're making sure that all the dots and the T's are, all the dots are placed above the I and the T's are all crossed, and just make sure that all the plans are made, and we're rehearsing what the week will look like, and we're reflecting on what the week has passed. Or perhaps in that quiet time in the morning or in the evening that we spend before the Lord, our minds are racing and thinking about everything else apart from Christ. You cannot enter God's presence without focusing your mind on Christ. Without being grabbed in your attention once more, even to the person and to the work and to the fullness of Christ. We've already mentioned we must identify that we are nothing, we can do nothing without Him. And so as no work within the holy place could be engaged in except the light of the lampstand shone, so too no true worship of God can be known apart from a true acknowledgement and a true appreciation of Jesus Christ. Just as a candlestick was made of pure gold, a raw material of value and beauty, a metal with its own radiant glory, so too as we consider the message of Christ found within the candlestick, we consider Him today the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is the fairest of all the children of men, the one who is the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I know the glory that we behold. I know the glory that we will behold in our Savior. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." And learning today the lessons from the candlestick, we surely must pause to reflect on the truth that it was of beaten work. For not only are we drawn to its attention, or not only is our attention drawn to it because of the beauty of its appearance, it was a piece of gold that was shining there in the corner, not only from the reflection of the light that it emanated forth from the very top of its lampstand, but from its own natural beauty. But remember, it only found its location after it had undergone that beaten process. After it had known what it was to spend time under the hammer. After it had known what it was to spend time upon the table before the master craftsman. This morning I urge you to turn to behold the Savior. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was bruised for our iniquities. The one who was stripped, beaten, and mocked. The one whose visage was marred more than any man's. The one who loved us, the church, that he gave himself for it. He was willing to suffer. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. So today in the lampstand we behold him who was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And just as the candlestick was created according to God's plan, according to that plan revealed to Moses, just as it was formed at the hands of a master craftsman, so according to God's plan, and suffering at the very hand of God, the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put Christ to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. Today we are reminded that the beaten work of the lampstand or the candlestick testifies of the sufferings of our Savior, the one who was wounded for me. And so we see Christ, the one who is and remains to be the true light of the world, the central stem from which all the other branches come out of. Those branches remind us of the union existing between Christ and his church. We are of him. Our life is in him. And our light comes from his light. And so as he shines, so must we. The decoration of this lampstand is also important. Why? Because in the message of the bowls, the knops, and the flowers, and the message of the almonds, the pomegranates, and the lilies are communicated to us afresh vital truths about our Lord. Almonds in Scripture speak of his power, especially in the resurrection. And as we are reminded that Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and bare the almond. And as almond trees are typically first to bud after the darkness and the bleakness of winter, so too we gather once more on the first day of the week to rejoice in one who is the first fruits of the resurrection with power. He has a power over darkness. He has a power over death. He has power over the grave. And last Sunday, we very especially centered our thoughts upon and rejoiced in the first bud. But once again, we gather today knowing that as he rose, so too we shall rise. And that first bud is but bringing forth many more buds as he brings his sons and daughters to glory. The knops speak of pomegranates, a testament of fruitfulness. Here we are this morning gathered as a people of God, fruits of Christ's finished work. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we abide in him, as we gain our life and power from him, so too we bring forth much fruit unto the praise and the glory of his name. I know the flowers speak to us of lilies, the flower of beauty and purity. Do they not once more affirm to us the beauty of our Savior? The one who was without fault, as Pilate declared. The one who was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. The one who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was separate from sinners. The eternal lily of the valley. The fairest among the fair. And oh, the message of the candlestick, it goes on and on. But that message continues to point us to Christ, to the perfection of his being, to the beauty of his appearance, to the glory of his person, to the reality of his finished work. But miss not the beautiful portrait we see. Behold the bridegroom we wait for, the one in whose likeness we shall one day awake, the one who, as we enter into the presence of God, even here upon earth, is our peace, is our advocate, is our intercessor, our surety, our praise, and our song. So today you don't want to enter into the presence of God. You cannot do it apart from focusing your heart and mind on Christ. It's mention, it's message. But notice thirdly, it's mandate. Search through New Testament scripture and you'll find no mention of the candlestick again until you come to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And how applicable. For remember, the candlestick speaks of Christ. And so in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we see once more the mention of a candlestick given to us in the record of Scripture. Now remember, in Christ, the law and the shadow of the law was done away with. No longer was God's presence approached unto via a veil. No longer was his presence to be found solely in a temple or tabernacle. No, God's presence was known all around. It could be approached onto at any time and any location. And yes, it was always to be approached onto on the grounds of the finished work of Christ. But nevertheless, God's presence was now available to all. Remember, the candlestick spoke of Christ. And Christ had now been revealed. His work has been accomplished. His message has been completed. And it is, of course, in the sharing of that message that we see the candlestick mentioned once more. To his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the work of spreading the gospel message far and near. And as that message was spread, and as people came under the influence of what Christ communicates through the gospel, there were, of course, those who believed in him. And as converts were made, then assemblies of local baptized believers were formed. And each assembly was to be autonomous, self-governing, self-supporting. It was to have only one head, Jesus Christ himself. The one who gave his life for the church. The one who was and is to be the preeminent one. But nevertheless, as these assemblies were formed and as the work of the ministry continued in the New Testament age, in this gospel day of grace, it was necessary then for Christ to remind us of just the significance of that which we have been charged with. And so he mentions the candlestick once more. In Revelation, in the chapter 1, we read of it beginning in the verse 12. where John records, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." You see, here we see this mention of the candlestick again. And here it speaks not of Christ. It speaks of his church, his bride. You see, today we are the candlestick. We are those who radiate forth his light in a dark world. We are those who testify of his glory. We are those who shine as he bids us to. And just as the candlestick was essential in the days of the tabernacle so that the work could be done in the holy place, so too we are those through whom God has chosen to do his work in this generation. So the candlestick reminds us that we need to be pure. We need to be undefiled. We must work in his resurrection power. We must be fruitful. We must radiate forth as jewels in our world. We must shine as lights in a dark place. We must be fueled by the oil that's necessary for burning. That oil, of course, being the Holy Spirit of God himself. And today, as we see just how essential the candlestick was in the days of the tabernacle, as we are reminded then that we are the candlesticks shining brightly in this world, we are reminded that there is a work for us to do, and there is a purpose for us in God's plan. There is a place for us in God's plan. And here we are in this generation, set apart and set aside for the work of the ministry. I know this morning we could dwell on many of the truths that the candlestick rehearsed to us and draw from them lessons which are applicable to us in our fellowship and in our individual lives. But this morning, as we end our message, I simply want to remind you of one key characteristic about the candlestick. And what was it? No measurements. That candlestick could be as big as the craftsman desired it to be, or it could be as small. And if that candlestick speaks to us of Christ, then it remains true to this very day that Christ can be the central theme, the central purpose, the central person in our lives and in our fellowship. Or Christ can be sidelined and simply found amongst everybody else. See, it's up to us how much we make of Christ today. He it is who came from the glories above to this world beneath. He it is who finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He it is who provided redemption for us by the shedding of his own blood. He it is who has given us this mandate to go forth and to make disciples and to preach and to teach the good news of the gospel. He it is who has given us the resources, the power, and the purpose to go forth. But today, is he preeminent in your life? Do you make much of Christ in your life? Do you set aside that time to worship him, to reverence him, to come before him as you should? Do you go forth from that time of worship and reverence and even resting at his feet and go into a dark world and shine for him? or do you trudge through life with a miniature Jesus, turning to him just simply when the going gets really tough? Is he your all in all today? Is he the one who captivates your heart, captivates your mind, captivates your thoughts? Or is he just someone that you refer to on a Sunday? Friends, a candlestick reminds us that no true work could ever be done except for the light. The candlestick was lost on a journey from one location to the other. Then the work of the ministry could never be engaged in. The candlestick was essential. It was important. It was there according to God's grand design. It was there to furnish the priests and the high priest with all that was required to fulfill their duties. It was there so that the people here on earth could make right and acceptable worship to God in heaven. Christ is the one who has been revealed to us. As the essential person for life. For work, for ministry. Christ is the one who has been revealed to us as a source of strength, of power, of enablement. Christ has been revealed to us as the one through whose name we can only ever do the work of God in the way he intended it to be done. Tell me this morning in your life, is he made much of or made little of? Tell me in this assembly, is he preeminent in everything or only preeminent in some things? May it be true that we all have him to be king of our lives. May he be crowned right now. May his all the glory be. For the candlestick reminds us of the one who is altogether lovely. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Our God and our Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to focus our hearts and minds on Christ as we should. Help us to make much of our Lord. Help us to make much of his love and his grace and his mercy to us. Help us to exalt him. Help us to honor him, to revere him. Help us, Lord, to do nothing without him. O Lord, may it be true that he is always the one who is at the very center of our gatherings, the very emphasis of our worship. Lord, may it never be that he's on the outside looking in. May it never be that he's relegated or demoted to a place of less standing in our hearts or in our fellowship. But may he be truly preeminent in all things. As we now come to the table to remember him, help us to behold him. Help us to rejoice in him. Help us to truly worship him. We pray that as we remember, that thou wouldst warm our hearts once more to the truth of all that he has done for us. Help us today to truly enter in, to rest and enjoy the blessing of thy presence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. If you're not remaining for the Lord's table, feel free to leave after the first verse and chorus. And if you are, then we'll meet together in just a few moments to remember him.